Grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here this morning to study in the word of God in Romans. We are in Romans chapter 1. We're going to do a brief review of what we have done on Romans 1, 24 and 25, and then complete the principles, and then begin our work on the next section, a very important section, which outlines the information with regard to sexual perversion that is part of the giving over, and we will get into that during this class. Before we begin any of that, let's take a moment for silent prayer. We need to ensure that our hearts are ready for the study of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we don't even really realize fully how much we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't dare stand up here and try to teach a Bible class without the Holy Spirit being in control of what's being taught. And each and every one of us as born-again believers need to realize that our learning process, the intake of your word that helps us to grow in our faith, it depends upon the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray that this hour we would set aside distractions and focus our attention on what it is you're trying to teach us, and that we would submit humbly to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who can help us to understand these things and to assimilate the knowledge that we need, put categories together, connect the dots, if you will, as far as what your word has to teach us, and help us also understand how to apply these things to our daily lives. Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, we were looking last time, last Sunday morning. Speaking of that, I'll be making an announcement about this next hour as well. We will be resuming the Wednesday night services probably right around the beginning of October. As it turns out, there's some scheduling issues where I was hoping to start maybe mid-September, but it turns out that due to some scheduling issues, we're going to postpone that until right around the beginning of October. So look for that. We'll resume our Wednesday night studies. Last Sunday morning, we looked at this part of the scriptures in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 1. And the translation we came up with for that was, "Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies would be degraded among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is praised throughout the ages. Amen." And then we were looking at some principles with regard to that. We'll do, we'll look at some principles with regard to that. This is all review. Rejecting God and worshiping the creation rather than the Creator results in being given over to even deeper depravity. Now, do we have an appreciation for the creation? I hope so. The creation itself testifies to God and His character. So do I appreciate the beauty of God's creation? Do I marvel at His creativity and the beauty of the colors and the different things about God's creation? Absolutely. But I don't worship the creation. The creation takes my eyes to the Creator. That's what I see when I see the creation, is I see the Creator who made it. And so that's what we're supposed to be doing. But if we worship the creation, which we have a lot of creation worship going on today, quite a bit. But you got to remember, part of what's going on in that is that if you remove God from the equation, if you take God out of the equation and you think about it, what is the source of life? It's the creation, right? It's coming from, for example, the sun and what it does, and then the earth and what it does, and oh my goodness, if we mess up the things on the earth and we screw up the environment, then what's going to happen? We're going to all die because the earth is the life giver. That's the way people view it who take God out of the equation. And so, of course, they're going to worship the creation because in their view, that's the life giver, is the creation itself. But this passage tells us that if we do that and we ignore the Creator Himself, We are given over to an even deeper depravity. This includes of self-indulgence, becoming slaves to our own lusts. We looked at that in Romans 16:18 and Isaiah 56:11 and 12. That was last time. I won't go back there again since this is a review. As the conscience is defiled, 1 Corinthians 8:7, the lusts of the heart result in overt bodily sins, Romans 6:12 and 13. So what we see there is that what happens in our hearts, the lusts of the heart, will eventually result in overt bodily sins as the conscience is defiled. You got to realize that at least at some level, even in unbelievers, the conscience itself forms a barrier to lustful thoughts becoming overt activities. You know, maybe an unbeliever would think about something and have some sort of a lust in his heart, but he wouldn't act upon it. He wouldn't do anything about it because his conscience is limiting him from doing that. It's restraining him from actually engaging in an overt activity. But as the conscience becomes defiled, which it does over time, if you continue to live in sin, as the conscience becomes defiled, then those lusts of the heart result in overt activity. And so that's what we see in Romans 6:12 and 13. The body is supposed to be reserved for the Lord, not for sexual immorality. And we looked at that in 1 Corinthians 6:13 and 20 and 1 Thessalonians 4:4. The body, our body is supposed to be reserved for the Lord. Now it's a fallen body. This is a fascinating thing. This body is fallen. It was corrupted. It's part of the creation that was corrupted at the fall of man. But we see that even in this fallen body, this body of clay, this imperfect thing that we live in, it's still, as believers, we are supposed to reserve it for service to the Lord. It is not supposed to be used for sexual immorality. Indulging the lusts of the flesh by engaging in sexual immorality is a sin that actually degrades the body itself. In 1 Corinthians 6:13, we saw the language that the body itself is corrupted. Corrupted. It actually is destroyed by the activity of indulging in sexual immorality. And I believe one of these was the wrong reference, and I didn't fix it. Let's see, 1 Corinthians. Oh, that's nice. I don't know what I did there. 1 Corinthians, I think that's supposed to be 1 Corinthians 6:18, maybe? Yeah, this reference that I just put up is actually supposed to be 6:18 in this one right here instead of 6:13. This is the first point there. Reserving our body for the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6:13 and 20, 1 Thessalonians 4:4, and then this one is supposed to be 1 Corinthians 6:18. I neglected to correct that. It says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body, and that's sexual immorality there. So there's actually an effect to the body. Sex within marriage is a gift from God intended for our blessing and one aspect of worshiping God. That's one way that we can worship God is the activity of sex within the context of marriage. The simple truth is that as creatures of God, we can find true fulfillment only in worshiping and serving God the Creator. That's where we're going to find our fulfillment. If we try to find some sort of fulfillment in anything else, if we try to find fulfillment in a career, if we try to find fulfillment in some pursuit of some activity, a hobby or things of other nature, whatever it might be, you know, trying to find fulfillment in being engaged in the political process, whatever it might be that you're pursuing, if you think you're going to find fulfillment that way, you're wrong. The only true fulfillment that we're going to find is in worshiping and serving God the Creator. Now, those other activities may, in fact, be part of that process. You might be someone who, as part of his career, you are serving and worshiping God the Creator. And if that's the case, if your activities in your career are part of your worship, remember we present ourselves as living in holy sacrifices. So if your career, your pursuit of success in your career is part of serving and worshiping the God the Creator, now you can find fulfillment. But if you're trying to find fulfillment in your career apart from serving God, you're not going to find it. You will not find it. Now Satan's big lie, and this is where I think we finished last time. Satan's big lie is that we do not need the Creator at all. And we can exist independently of Him, worshiping what God has created rather than God Himself. Of course, Satan worshiped himself. But if we look at John 8:44, He's talking to some individuals here, and he says, "You are of your father, the devil." I mean, we don't want to ever hear somebody say something like that, because our father is God himself. But he says of these people, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So Satan himself is the father of lies. His own nature is to lie because he's corrupted his own nature through his pride, his arrogance. Isaiah 14, if we look at that passage, this is the five I wills. This is the arrogance of Satan himself. "But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God." That's language about making himself more important than God. "I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." So Satan, in his arrogance, thought to himself, "I can be just as much as God. I can be just like the Most High. I can ascend. I can make my throne above the stars of God. I will be as powerful as God. I will have as much authority. I will be like him." And that is just pure and utter arrogance. We are creatures. He is the creator. We will never be God, regardless of what the Mormon church teaches. We will never be God, right? That we studied that in our cults and religions, that in Mormonism they think that they become gods by living a good life. That is not the case. We will never be God. We can live holy lives. We can be righteous in our walk and all of those kinds of things. We can even please God with our walk, but we're never going to be him. We are the creature. Buying into Satan's lie results in distorted views, including self-worship, earth worship, pornography, worshiping the human form, in other words. If you think about it, that's a worship of the creation, right? I mean, if somebody is engaged in that, they're looking at another human and worshiping their form. That's what pornography is all about. And by the way, that's not limited to men. You know, when I was a young man, even a teenager or whatever, the idea of pornography being something that women would engage in was unheard of. It wasn't that way at all. Now, today, women are extremely involved in pornographic worship of the human form. So we see that sort of worship of the creation. Yes. Well, you know, it's interesting. Studies have shown that women get their quote unquote pornography fix more from reading than from images. It's not as biased that way as you might think. A lot of women are engaged in looking at images as part of their lusts. So it might be that's more the tendency, but it is not 90-10. It's probably 60-40. A lot of women are engaged in looking at images as part of their lust. You might think of something like a Playgirl magazine or something. I don't even know if that exists anymore, but you might think of something like that. But it doesn't have to be that. It could be watching old episodes of Baywatch and looking at the dudes on Baywatch, right? The lust of the human form, you know, takes a lot of different venues there. When this focus on the creation is coupled with a vilification of humanity, which is an interesting thing that wasn't in this passage, but I'm just pointing it out because it's important to understand. When you have a focus on the creation itself, right? When you're focused on the creation and you couple that with a vilification of humanity, which we see today, human beings are bad. We're bad. We're destroying things. Humans are the problem that we have. The environment would be fine if it weren't for human beings doing what they're doing and so on and so forth. You see animals or the environment being given priority over humans. I mean, people will go out of their way. They will get on an airplane and fly to the other side of the planet to save an animal from being part of a big hunt or something like that. But don't think anything about murdering babies every single day through abortion. Don't even think anything about it. Don't even care about the fact that certain individuals pass away if they're an individual that they don't like. for example. If their ideology doesn't match with someone, and then that individual ends up passing away, they don't really people don't even care. I've just drawn a blank on his name. William. What was his last name? He was very conservative, very, very smart man. Buck something. I can't think of his name right now. He was very, very smart, very, very conservative man. He had a lot to say in terms of the conservative ideology and trying to help people understand it. He was more than just believer in it. He could help people understand. What's that? Buckley. Thank you. Yes, William Buckley. He was a very smart man. He had the ability, a gift, to be able to explain things to people and help people understand. When he passed away, I remember reading some of the blogs and whatnot, and there were people who were on the liberal side who were happy he was dead. You know, and that's the thing, because in their mind, it's just a human being. He doesn't agree with their ideology. I'm glad he's dead. Boy, but if he'd have been an animal, you know, that had died, they'd be outraged. You know, they would be outraged about it. And that's what you see. This is pretty typical. So the killing of babies, people dying that you don't agree with, you see some really twisted things coming out of this mentality. If you worship the creation and you vilify humanity, then you end up with some crazy ideas. Next section here. This is very important. This is verses 26 and 27. Very important section. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. This is the second occurrence that we have in our text of the paradidomi, meaning to give over. We saw the giving over to the, you know, in the lust of their heart to impurity, to sexual impurity in verse 24. But it's actually the third giving over, because we actually had the giving over to the futility of their minds in verse 21. And remember, this is the outpouring of God's wrath. We often think of wrath. When we think of wrath, we're thinking fire and brimstone. We're thinking of a lot of the things that, in fact, happen in the tribulation, things that happen in the Old Testament text where we read about individuals, you know, being involved in things that were totally against God's law and the punishment being fairly strict upon them. But in this particular passage, what we need to understand is that God's wrath is being poured out in this giving over process. In other words, the way his wrath is manifest is through these individuals being allowed to go deeper and deeper into their own depravity. He's not protecting them from their own depravity. He's allowing them to go deeper and deeper into depravity. That is God's wrath here. The word we have for degrading is from atomia. It means to dishonor or disrespect, but it's a cognate of the atomazo, that we translated as degraded in verse 24. Part of the reason I translated it as degraded in verse 24 is because this is translated as degrading here. And I believe both of them are referring to a degrading process. And we see degrading passions. And again, this is, I believe, a reference to how the sin nature actually morphs. As we get deeper and deeper into sin, the sin nature actually morphs. It degrades. It becomes worse. The word for passions is pathos. Pathos, it means a strong desire or a passion. We have a lot of English words, by the way. Well, the one that most people think of is something like a pathological liar. That comes from the pathos word. The only other two occurrences of this word in the New Testament describe sinful desires. It's you know, you can have a passion for something and it can be a positive thing, but this word is not used that way. This word is used in a negative way in Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, that's our word right there, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So it's presented in a negative light there. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:5. Back up to verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. All right, so there's the idea of passion. That's the only other two occurrences of the pathos, and they're both negative. So I've translated it this way, sinful passions. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading sinful passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Here we have the second occurrence of metalasso. Metalasso means to exchange. We saw the truth being exchanged for the lie in verse 25. We just looked at that. But it's actually the third exchange. We had the alasso in verse 23, which is exchanging the glory of God for the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of corruptible man and of animals and so on and so forth in verse 23. So we have three exchanges going on here, exchanging, and here we have exchanging the natural function for that which is unnatural. Now, this is very important. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this because this is one of the lame, very lame arguments that contemporary liberal theologians will put forward. And we'll talk about that a little bit in the principles as well. The word natural here is from phusikos. Phusikos means in accordance with the basic order of things in nature. That's a long translation, but I want you to read that with me again. In accordance with the basic order of things in nature. It does not refer to what seems natural to an individual. You see, what we have today is individuals who are trying to justify, legitimize their own sinful behavior, trying to make it like homosexuality is not a sin, it's fine. They say, oh, the natural function. Well, see, you're heterosexual. So for you, the natural function for you is to be with someone of the opposite sex. But what's natural for another person is to be with someone of the same sex. So this is abandoning the natural that for that which is unnatural. So see, if somebody is naturally a homosexual, then if they tried to live a heterosexual life, that would be abandoning the natural for the unnatural. That's not what this word means. It doesn't mean what you think is natural. It doesn't mean what seems natural to you. It means what is in accordance with the basic order of things in nature. And so even if you put that forth, then they'll argue, well, but there's monkeys that do homosexual things. Okay, how many monkeys out of all of the monkeys do that? How many monkeys do that? Of all the animal kingdom that's out there, what percentage of those animals engage in such activities? What percentage of it? It's an extremely small percentage of it. So what is the basic order of things in nature? Males get together with females. That's the basic order of nature. And what this is saying, their women exchange the natural function. It's talking about what is part of the basic order of things in nature, which is men with women. Women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. The word unnatural is also from phusikos, but it's the object of the preposition para. I don't know if you can see that here. We have para phusin. It means, this phrase actually means against nature or even opposed to nature. That's what it means, against or opposed to. And I've translated it that way. Their women exchange the natural function for that which is opposed to nature. In other words, what they're doing is actually opposed to nature itself, in opposition to nature itself. Backing up here to the word function, the natural function which we had, it's from krasis, which means usage or function. In this context, it's referring to a sexual function. We can figure that out. Now, it's not part of this word inherently, but in this context, it is the natural sexual function for that which is opposed to nature. So they have women who are engaging in sex with other women. That's what it's talking about. Lesbianism, if you will. And in the same way, also, the men abandon the natural function of the woman. The word abandon we have here is from aphiemi. It means to cancel or depart from. Here, it means to abandon or to give up on. Right? You can cancel, you can depart from something. It can mean abandon in this context or even give up on. They translated it abandon. I changed it to gave up on. In the same way, also, the men gave up on the natural function of the woman. And part of the reason I translated it gave up on is if you go and look at men who are living in, engaged in the homosexual lifestyle, almost, I can't remember the exact percentage now, but it's a high percentage of them had bad experiences of some kind with women. And so they've given up on women. And they've given up on the idea of being intimate with women. And so they're engaged in it because they gave up on the natural function of the woman. They're in rebellion. They said, okay, I've got problems with women, so I'm not going to even try to be intimate with a woman. I'm going to engage in something else. That's why I changed it to this. In the same way, also, the men gave up on the natural function of the woman. The phrase natural function is the same as what we saw in verse 26. It's the exact same phrase. And again, as we saw before, this is talking about sexual function. So in the same way, also, the men gave up on the natural sexual function of the woman. Right? They gave up on it. Now, in this context, it's interesting because it's going on about what's happened with these women and these men that have engaged in homosexual activity. And it's not even addressing other issues such as adultery or fornication, but it's saying, look, these men, they're not even engaging in fornication with women. They've given up on the natural function of the woman, and they've gone to another level, and they're involved with other men, as we're going to see. They burned in their desire toward one another. The word for burned is from ekaio. Ekaio, it means to kindle or be inflamed. In this particular context, the best way to translate it here is we're intensely aroused. That's what we're talking about. This burning is talking about arousal. So they were intensely aroused, because there's an intensity to this ekaio word, intensely aroused in their desire toward one another. Word for desire we have here is a little bit different word than we have sometimes. It's oresis. It means longing or a strong desire. This is the only use of this word in the New Testament, but a cognate word is translated longing in 1 Timothy 6:10. We'll take a look at that. We don't have another use of that word, so we'll look at something similar. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it. That's the verb form of this same word. Some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So this longing here, obviously a negative desire, strong desire for money, caused these people to wander away from the faith. I went ahead and translated it as lust, because I think that's what we're talking about here, a desire, a longing. We're talking about a lust, because in that passage in 1 Timothy 6:10, they're lusting after money. Right. And these individuals, these men, were intensely aroused in their lust toward one another. That's what we're talking about here. Men with men committing indecent acts. So first of all, the phrase men with men makes it obvious that homosexual acts are in view here. Now, by the way, the phrases that are used here, I didn't even point this out in the notes, but just so you know, the language that's used here men and women is actually could be translated male and female, and it's actually talking about in the sexual function context. It's talking about men functioning as a male in the sexual context and women functioning as a female in the sexual context. And so different words than we might normally have for men, but the reason for that is because it's emphasizing the sexual activity, the fact that one's a male and the other is a female. In this case, we have men with men or males with males, and that phrase makes it obvious that homosexual acts are in view here. If you had any confusion so far in any of this as to what was being talked about, this is the slam dunk. This closes the door on any speculation. This is talking about men being with men, males being with males. And if you back up to the passage, the previous verse talking about women and the fact that they are engaged in acts that are opposed to nature, that is talking about women with women, females with females. So we're talking about homosexual activity here. This passage is crystal clear in its condemnation of homosexual behavior. I don't think there's any question. That's the thing. That's part of the reason I'm spending this time, because you can go back and you can open your Bible and you can turn to passages, 1 Corinthians 6:3, other ones like that, that talk about homosexual behavior, and I think I've got that reference right, but there's references that talk about homosexual activity, and you can pull those ones up, and they'll say, oh, but that's not really, that's a bad translation, so on and so forth. You turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and it's pretty much a slam dunk. There's no question that's what this is talking about, is homosexual behavior. The phrase indecent acts is from askemosune. Askemosune actually means behavior that elicits disgrace. And actually, in one of the translations I saw was shameless deeds. It should be shameful deeds, but it's shameless in the sense that people have no shame, right? They're engaged in these activities and they have no shame. But behavior that elicits disgrace. So I've translated, instead of indecent, I've translated disgraceful acts. Just absolutely disgraceful acts. Men with men committing disgraceful acts. And receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. The word receiving is from apolambano, which means to receive from. That's what the apa lambano means, to receive. The apa prefix there means to receive from, receiving from. In every case where this is used, you can see the idea that it's being received from someone. In this case, the due penalty is received from God based upon the disgraceful acts being committed. Now, it's not explicit in this passage. It's implicit. But nonetheless, that's what's happening here. They're receiving the due penalty of their error from God. The phrase "in their own persons" is literally "in themselves" or "within themselves." This indicates that there is a punishment within the body for these disgraceful acts. And that's what I was talking about before in that other passage, the 1 Corinthians 6:18, about how it actually harms the body itself. These people are receiving within their own persons. Now, some people have used this passage to talk about certain things that have happened in recent memory, for example, the AIDS epidemic and things of that nature. I'm not going to say 100% for sure that that was God's judgment upon those individuals, but what I'm going to tell you is it could be, because what we're reading in this passage is that the people suffer. They actually suffer for the fact that they're engaged in these things. So could the AIDS epidemic have been God's judgment against those who were engaging in such activities? It could be. I'm not going to declare that it was. I'm just going to say it certainly could be because of this passage. And I went ahead and translated it "within themselves," and receiving within themselves the due penalty of their error. The phrase "due penalty" is kind of interesting here because it's literally the recompense which is necessary. The recompense which is necessary. And so I retranslated it this way: and receiving within themselves the recompense due because of their error. It's necessary. It's what's coming to them because of what they're doing. They're being recompensed, if you will. The word "error" we have here is plané. Plané, it means wandering from the path of truth. Plané is the Greek word where we get our English word planet. If you look up into the sky, you will see all kinds of stars. And almost all of those stars are fixed. They don't move. But when they would look up at the sky back in the day, they would look up and they would see certain lights in the sky that would move. They would wander around in the sky. And so they referred to those lights that would wander around in the sky as planets, the planets, the wanderers, if you will. In this case, it's not talking about lights in the sky. It's talking about wanderers wandering from the path of truth. This word makes it clear that their behavior is a perversion, and that should say of, a perversion of God's standards. Is a perversion of God's standards. That's what they're talking about. And so I think error is too weak a word. We're talking about perverting, wandering away from what is God's standard. We're perverting God's standards. So I've translated it that way. Receiving within themselves the recompense due because of their perversion. Let's just call it what it is. You can even call it deviance. Think about that, wandering away. They've deviated from what God has given as his standard, as what is righteous in his eyes. They've deviated. So we used to call behavior like this deviant. We used to call it perversion. Now it's just a choice of lifestyle in our world today, right? It's just someone has chosen to live a particular lifestyle. I think we should go back to the words that go with it. The biblical language. This is perversion. This is deviance. So that's what we're talking about, is deviant behavior, perversion. All right. We're not going to go ahead and get into the principles today because we got started late. We're already at the time where we need to take a break. The next time we'll come back and we will look at the principles of Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. But what I want you to, if nothing else, if you don't remember anything else, remember Romans 1, 26 and 27. If I need to turn to a passage that definitely is condemning with regard to homosexual behavior, that's the one. And beyond that, remember what I said about natural. It's not what's natural to the person. It's what is part of the basic order of nature, right? So don't let somebody say, well, that it's what's natural to the person. That's not what that word means. It doesn't mean what's natural to the person. It means what is part of the basic, in accordance with the basic order of nature itself. So it's very important to remember that. We'll come back and look at this next time. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our opportunity today to take a look at this passage, this very important passage in Romans chapter 1. It explains in clear language what is a perversion of your standards, what is a perversion of righteousness. It talks about sexual behavior that is not in accordance with the basic order of nature, that is an abomination. It's disgraceful acts that are taking place. And Father, we pray that you will help us to be able to use this passage to help explain to people why such things are not okay in your sight, and do so in a loving manner. We don't want to be hateful towards individuals who are living that lifestyle. We want to recognize these individuals have been given over. You've given them over to the lusts, to the lusts of their flesh, that have gone deeper and deeper into degrading passions. And we should have compassion for these individuals who are in this situation. And we should understand, though, that what they're doing, what they're engaged in, is not holy. It is unrighteous. It is something that is an abomination. And at the same time, we should realize that we are capable of sin also. And so, Father, help us to have compassion for individuals that are engaged in this, but let us never back away from what is true. Let's not compromise the truth in order to be compassionate. Help us to be able to read these verses and explain how this is not okay in your sight. And I thank you that you recorded this in your scripture so that we can know that such things that people are engaging in, it seems like more and more today, such things are disgraceful. We thank you for this text. We thank you for the fact that we have learned so much from your word. And we thank you in Jesus Christ, most precious and holy name. Amen.